So the Lord, I just felt like, had me kind of turn a little different direction this week. I felt like he, instead of what I was going to say, is encouraging, learning to encourage ourselves in the Lord, which I think we absolutely need to do. We need to learn how to do that, even on a daily basis. But I feel like God wanted me to turn my attention this week more to Israel. And I think, obviously, because of all the things that are happening and taking place, there's something to be said and some maybe reminded of. And maybe today is just kind of a reminder of things that we understand about Israel and the God of Israel. I read the Shema earlier. That was Deuteronomy 6:4. And that is something that devout Jews will start their day in prayer services. Their prayer services will start with the Shema. It's very central to the Jewish faith because God gave it to Abraham. God gave it to the people. And so it just starts simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they recount that. And of course it says to recount that from generation to generation to generation. Always keeping that on the forefront of your thinking. Always keep that on the forefront of your life, that the Lord your God is one, and to love him with all your being, with all who you are, to love him and give yourself to him. And so that's the Shema, something that's very central to the people of God. And it's central to us. We know that God called Abraham, or Abram, out of his land into the promised land, a land that he was promising to Abraham and all his descendants. It says this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we see a very powerful scripture that from the very time of God's encountering Abram, establishing this covenant with him, tells him the promises that God was going to give to him and all his descendants, that God would make a great nation out of Abraham and make his name great and would pour blessings out upon him, and those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. There's a promise in there, not just for Abraham, but for all people, because it says all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through Abraham. Well, I don't know about you, but have you been watching the news this last week or so? I imagine all of us have. We've been looking at the news and been watching and what's going on in Israel and what's happening with the attacks on Israel. And obviously, we're looking to see what is next. There's a lot going on. All eyes throughout the world are fixated on Israel. The attention of the world. And there are implications, obviously, that are taking place that are regional, but there's also implications taking place in Israel that affect the whole world. Isn't it amazing how a tiny little nation can be so incredibly important? But the implications are not just geopolitical, right? They're not just political in nature, even though, yes, there are things going on in the Middle East that are of great concern to many, many people in many nations. But it also has connections to a long history that's thousands of years old, and to an expectant future of what God is doing now. As Christians, we certainly pay attention to what's going on in Israel, because there's things that connect to our faith. And there are certainly spiritual implications to what's going on in the land even now. And we are to make no mistake, God is moving. God is moving even now in Israel and directing history Because God is a God who shapes and forms history. Even in the midst of great violence and conflict, God is at work. Sometimes that's hard to believe, right? But we say, wait a minute. God, you knew about this. Even when it surprised the whole world, you knew about this. And you were not taken off guard. And you knew what your next move would be. God is not surprised. We may be, but God is not surprised. So I want to begin and look a little bit closer at Israel today and just kind of talk about a few things. Can't talk about everything. Just talk about a few things this morning. But I want to begin with simply, and knowing that some of us have been to Israel. Some of us have studied about Israel many, many years. And there's others who maybe don't know a whole lot about Israel. So I want to be fair to everybody. But let's talk about this. One, we just need to ask a simple question. Who is Israel? Who are they? Now, certainly we can respond and say it's a nation in the Middle East, right there on the Mediterranean, of about 9.5 million people. Okay, so we can describe it that way. And with those 9.5 million, there's over 7 million of those being Jewish. So not all people in Israel are Jewish, or not all citizens of Israel are Jewish. Now, we can ask questions about the Jewish people, because predominantly most people who call Israel home are Jewish by birth. Now, we need to ask, what about Jewish people? Are they all believers in Adonai Elohim? Are they all believers in Yahweh? Are all ethnic Jewish people devout believers? Or do all, for instance, ethnic Jews recount the Shema in their daily walk? Well, we probably know the answer to that. The answer is no, that's not. Not all Jews are believing Jews. Some Jews are simply ethnic Jews. Some Jews are certainly devout in their worship of God, and some are not. Some Jews are fully secular and have no worship of God whatsoever. In fact, some Jews are atheists, consider themselves to be atheists. Hard to believe, but it's true. Some have divorced themselves from God. So not all Jews are what we might consider believers in the one true God. Now, when we look to the Bible, we see that Israel certainly has been given an identity, that God has given Israel an identity that's thousands of years old. They were, first of all, chosen as the people of God. Israel, they're considered to be a chosen people of God. And when God called Abram, as we talked about just in the scriptures in Genesis, when God called Abraham to start a people from his descendants, he was calling him to bless him and to forever have a relationship and covenant with him. So Israel becomes known as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is recounted in that way over and over in the Bible. They are a people that God creates a covenant with. He gives them a promise to bless them, to make a great nation from them, to give them a promised land. The land that they're in today was promised to Abraham thousands of years ago. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Israel sits in the land today, that God, where God made covenant with Abram? The people of God, Israel, they were called to be a light unto all the nations. They were to reveal worship to the one true God, the one living God, that this was to be testimony, and God's miracles were to be a testimony, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the world. All the world was to know the living God through the Jewish people. We even see that the ultimate fulfillment of God's salvation comes from the Jews. It comes from the Jews. For Jesus, fully Jewish, I think you knew that, right? Jesus was fully Jewish. Did to make sure that he is the Son of God who comes in the flesh, bringing salvation to the world. So salvation comes through the Jews, to the whole world. First, Jesus came for the salvation of the Jews, and then he comes for the salvation of the Gentiles, you and I, to join in what God's plan for salvation was for the whole world. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, that we read in the Old Testament, and the words of the prophets that spoke of him long ago, hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever came. And it's in Christ where Jews and Gentiles are made one, are made into one people. Galatians 3 speaks of it this way. It says, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, or for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are one in Christ Jesus, and we owe our salvation to the Jews. Our uniqueness is first and foremost in Christ. By faith, we are in Christ. And now we are one people. So we can actually join with Jewish people and people all over the world who declare Jesus as Lord. And we have a oneness with them. We owe our salvation to the Jews. And it's not just because Jesus was Jewish, but faithful Israel, the remnant of Israel, kept covenant with God. They kept covenant with God. They kept the word of God that Paul speaks about in Romans 3, 1 through 2. And it says how we should honor the Jewish people in one distinction, certainly. It says, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God." The Jews were entrusted with the words of God. We have the words of God today, because they faithfully brought it through thousands of years so that we would have the testimonies and the narratives of all those who live for God, the unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of Israel, those who were adherent and gave their lives to God and those who rebelled against him. We have all the narratives and all the stories and all the prophets. We have Moses and the law. We have all the witness of God's faithfulness in the midst of human unfaithfulness. We have the scriptures, because when Paul speaks about the scriptures, he's speaking about the Old Testament. The New Testament has yet to be written at this point in time that Paul's speaking of. So it's testimony. It's testimony of who this God is. The scriptures help us understand our righteous and powerful God. The scriptures let us know about a redeeming God, a powerful God, all-powerful God, a God who keeps covenant with his people even when his people abandon him. And it's the scriptures that lead us to Christ, that let us know who this Messiah really is. It shows us that Jesus, the Messiah, is our salvation. He's the light of the world. But what about today? How do we understand, or how do we relate to Israel today? Was the purpose of Israel over at the coming of Jesus? So now that the Jews brought us Jesus into the world, to be ultimately the sacrificial lamb on behalf of us and all of our sins, that we would not be guilty at judgment because we have Christ? Was the time of Israel over? Was it now the age of the church and Israel was somehow a forgotten dispensation? Is that how it was and how it works? Was it time to move on and now it's just about spreading the gospel to all nations? Well, listen to Paul. Paul, who was Jew by birth, but a follower of Christ by faith. In Romans 11, he says this. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected his own people? Has he? He says, by no means. In one translation, it says, of course not. Paul says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says this. He says, one more. He says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? He applied it to God against, he appealed to God against Israel. Now, I just want to go back. It says, simply put, God did not reject his people. He did not reject them. There were times in the Bible we see where God turns away from his people, a disobedient, obstinate, stubborn, rebellious people. If you want to know more about that, just read the prophets, read the story of Israel and all the narratives. Over and over again, we see a people who are very stubborn and rebellious, turning away from God and going after other gods, gods of other nations, trying to become like every other nation when they were supposed to be a distinct nation unto the one true living God, to declare and be a witness to all the world. But the people God chose from the very beginning, the people of God, who where God made covenant with Abraham, they're still in the plans of God. God does not forsake his covenant, and he does not forsake his people that he made covenant with long ago. The land of Israel that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, the land that the people of God, the Israelites, have lived in for thousands and thousands of years, it's still theirs. The promise is still true today. God has not forgotten his promises. Even when you see times where the people, the Israelites, were taken out of their land, they were a conquered people, and they were removed from their land and put into exile, like the Babylonian captivity, they were removed from the land because judgment had come upon them, God still remembered his people. God did not forget about them. And though he brought judgment upon them, he always is working to redeem them. He's always working to bring them into the land and to restore the covenant with them. He did this in the time of Nehemiah as he saves a remnant who were in exile and he reestablishes them back in the land. And Nehemiah is leading the charge to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple with him and Ezra, rebuilding Jerusalem and remaking it once again a place of worship for all people from all nations to come to, not just the Jewish people. Ezekiel 35 speaks of God's heart when it comes to the people of Israel. Ezekiel 35. Okay. Well, let me read it. Let me read that. 35 verse 24. God's speaking. He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. God reestablishes even the people in exile, and he draws the people who have been dispersed into other nations. He draws them back. He draws them back to Israel. He draws them back to Jerusalem to reestablish them again once again in the land, to rebuild once again, to reestablish worship once again. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God towards his people, and that heart has not been lost today. God draws his scattered people from many nations to reestablish them into the land of promise. He did not forget and has not forgotten them now. And we see that in our modern times. If you look just a little bit into history, you see in our modern times that this is what has happened also to Israel today, modern Israel. Do you know that Israel has not been, in modern times, has not been a nation for very long? Now, we can say America is a fairly young nation, but Israel even much more so, as it's only 75 years old. So in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation because they had been conquered by thousands of years of being conquered by other nations and ruled over by other nations. This was the case in the 20th century. So in the beginning of the 20th century, the land of Israel was under the Ottoman Empire, under the power of the Turks. And it was at World War I when those powers fell, okay, the Ottoman Empire fell, that Great Britain takes over the land and is kind of a just overseeing the land. But it was also at that time that a plan was put into place to create Palestine, the Palestinian region, into a homeland for the Jews, and also Arabs as well. And we see it's after World War II that this plan actually takes effect. This plan actually takes effect, of course, after the Holocaust. The need for this plan was even greater. And so what happens is, and people start moving back, especially from Europe, Jews start moving back into this region, and a nation is declared, and Great Britain gets out. They remove their forces and their army out. And of course, when Great Britain leaves and a nation is declared, the attack begins. The attack begins. Because even from day one, Israel was under great pressure. But God worked through history. He worked through history to reestablish the Jews in the promised land. And so that nation was created in 1948, but literally on the first day of the nation, they were attacked by their enemies who surrounded them, who wanted to annihilate them and there to be no nation of Israel. See, that was their plan, but God's plan was to establish the people in the land. So they were literally attacked by their Arab enemies in order to wipe them out. But they survived. And they expanded. And they grew more and more into their historical lands. And so what began as a small number of people, they began to grow exponentially. So there in 1948, it was considered maybe 800,000 people, Jewish people living in the land. 800,000. Well, that's a small number. And they were surrounded by their enemies of much greater numbers. But yet they survived the attacks and they grow. So now in 2023, 75 years later, they're still surrounded by their enemies, but now they're a nation of 9.5 million. So literally, Jews have settled in Israel from all over the world, because now in the 75 years, it has become a beacon for people, especially persecuted Jews, in many nations to move to Israel. So people have moved there from Russia, from all the nations of Europe, from the United States, from nations all over the world. God has gathered people into the land of Israel. Isn't it interesting? I read an article to say that Messianic Jewish congregations, you might go to some different ones in the land of Israel, and one you might go in and they are speaking in Hebrew, which you would expect, right? They're having service in Hebrew. But another service might be in Russian. And then another congregation might have a service in Spanish. And another one might be in English. Because the generations that have been coming to Israel are from all over the world. So it's interesting what Israel is today. God is gathering people from all over the world. Once again, just as he did in Ezekiel 35, it speaks forward. God has done it again in our modern times. What's also impressive is Israel's economy. If you know anything about its economy, it's a highly developed free market economy. It didn't begin that way, but it has become that way. And they've grown a democracy there as well. And it's interesting because Israel now has a top 30 world economy based on GDP, gross domestic product. But what's really more impressive is that this little country has a GDP per capita that sits at number 11. Number 11 in all the world. Their GDP is just a little bit lower than ours here in America. But they're a growing economy. They're a prosperous nation. They're prospering in every which way. Their numbers are growing. Their economy is growing. And their economy is stronger than all their bordering nations that surround them. All their enemies, they have a stronger economy than all those that oppose them. So even in the midst of all this pressure being put upon Israel over the years, and yes, they've had to fight wars over the years, This is not the first time they've faced conflict and they've been attacked by their enemies. But even with that pressure being put upon them, they're prospering. That's not just coincidence, folks. Look at the history. When we read the history, we see the hand of God is on Israel. There's no other way for them to even exist. You cannot exist if you're surrounded by your enemies more numerous than you. And in the beginning, greater armies. Israel has a strong, mighty army today. But that was not the way it began. They were a ragtag group of multiple factions of almost, kind of like we were in the American Revolution. You know, just grab your hunting gun and come fight in the war. It was a bit of a ragtag group. But yet God fought for them, and they survived. And they didn't just survive, they expanded and grew. So there's something to learn as we look at this in the history of Israel. It's hard to argue against God's favor being upon Israel. God has not forgotten his people. He still has things to fulfill in them and through them. And this is all in a nation that's the size, it's a small, small nation that could fit in Virginia four times over. You could fit four nations of Israel land-wise into the state of Virginia and still have room left. It's amazing what God's doing. Well, I said it. God does fight for his people. And we should not make the mistake that the recent attacks on Israel are somehow God's judgment on Israel. We need to be careful about that. Because Israel has been attacked on numerous occasions before. Armies have entered their borders to wipe them out on occasions before. And we also probably realize that attacks will continue. And even Bible prophecy points to this. The Bible points to this, that Israel will be under attack, that the enemies of God will come against Israel. But we also see that God will prevail. We read the end of the book, we read Revelations, and we know that God will prevail against his enemies and those who come against the people of Israel. Now, Ray Comfort, some of y'all know him as the evangelist who shares God's word and the Ten Commandments and shares Christ in a very unique way. I saw him point out something that this week that I thought was very interesting. But Genesis 6:11. Let me just read that. This is talking about the days of Noah, okay? The days of Noah. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. He's talking about the days of Noah, as God's judgment is coming upon the earth because of all the evil that was in his day and time. But I thought it was interesting in what Ray Comfort pointed out was the word translated violence. The word translated violence. What is the Hebrew word for violence? Does anybody know? The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. That's the Hebrew word for violence. And you can translate the Hebrew word Hamas as violence, destruction, malice, ruthlessness, fierceness, malicious, and crime. It's interesting that we see even in the Bible, in the days of Noah, there will be a world that's full of violence, full of Hamas. I thought that was very interesting. And of course, the Bible tells us in Matthew that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So we also look at that and say, it may not look like things are getting better, but as we hearken to the coming of Christ, once again, things will look and seem to grow worse. But it just hearkens the time of Jesus' return. God's still doing a work in the land of Israel and the Jewish people. And these, in some ways, are looking more and more like the last days. And certainly in the last days, in Bible prophecy, Israel is on center stage. is in the center stage. So if all eyes being on Israel is certainly appropriate, because the last days, all eyes will be in that region on looking at Israel. And Revelation tells us there will be a new Jerusalem. There will be a new city that will be created. And there will be a new time coming. And many Jews will come to faith. See, this will be also a time that many Jewish people will come to faith. They will truly understand who Yeshua is, the Messiah. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. There will be revelation and a revealing to the Jewish people of who Yeshua is, their true Messiah. And many end time events will take place in the land of Israel. You see, God did not forget his promise. God did not forget his people. He is still working today to bring his people home to the land and to him for all eternity. We know that salvation is not based on ethnicity, but the true Israel will recognize Yeshua as the true Messiah, the one they have waited for yet missed in years past. But their eyes will be open. John Piper says it this way in a paraphrase. He says, God shows very clearly in Scripture that ethnicity does not save Israel, which also lets us know that ethnicity does not save anyone. When Israel is judged, the whole nation suffers. Yet God judges them only for a season and then continues with his redemptive purpose by reforming Israel from a remnant. So he has worked and is working his redemptive plan in his people, a people he promised, made a promise to long ago. Will all Jews be saved? No. Not all those considered Jews will be saved. But is the door shut on Israel? No, never. The door has not and will not be shut. God's intention towards Israel is to bring salvation to them. He has a plan. There will be even a revival in the land. It says there will be a revival. There will be many Jews from all tribes of the Jewish people coming to the Lord. Romans 11 says this. It says, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles, benefits us. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Hear that. God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. God's mercy is still coming for the people of Israel. He has a plan in these last days. And we are part of that. You see, we are a part of that by our love and our care and what we can do to pray for Israel, to pray for those to know Yeshua as the true Messiah, to not reject him as many Jewish people have, to not recognize that he is the true Christ, the anointed one. So what can we do? We can pray. We can pray. In fact, we're commanded to pray. Actually, we should pray. We are commanded to pray for Israel. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And in the Psalms, it says, may those who love you, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So in the Psalms, it speaks of this, that we should have this attitude toward Israel, to pray for the peace of Israel, to pray for their prosperity. I think the church has taken that seriously. And we are just reminded today that we have that responsibility as a church of God to pray for the blessings. And and when we pray for the blessings over Israel, we actually have a promise, right? It goes back to the first scripture I was speaking of, the promise that those who bless Israel will be blessed. But those who curse Israel will be cursed. I don't want to fall into that category. There are those today who are obviously speaking of the destruction of Israel, and they're celebrating it. But we don't count ourselves among them. We pray for Israel's prosperity, for God's blessing over it, for its protection and peace. And so I ask you to think about Israel in your prayers. Lift them up. Support what if anything, and so thinking about Israel and the nation of Israel, think about God's plan and will and purpose for them as we're coming into the end times. And that God's will be done. That God's purposes will be accomplished. And that his enemies will be defeated. And that he will be glorified, not only in Israel, but in all nations. So if you would, join me now. We're going to just pray for Israel. And pray for their prosperity, for God's blessings upon them. We'll close in our time of worship. But I'm just going to give you a minute to pray right where you're at.